struck me, it really struck me, was you would see these kids, and I would ask, you know, well, how old are they? And these kids, I would think that this person is like 5 years old. They look like they're 5 years old. But because of malnutrition, because of the lack of resources and all of that, you know, they were developmentally like at least 2 years behind what they looked. So I would ask, you know, how old is this person? And they would say that they're 12. I'm like, wow, it's kind of shocking because it looks like the kid is like 8 years old. And I remember that feeling because it was just, again, it was like, wow, they should be a little bit more mature than they actually look. And if you're there every day and you see them, you probably don't notice it. It's probably not very shocking. But if you're parachuting in and you see from the outside and you don't know the context and you're not in the kettle and you just see them, it makes you take pause and say, wow, like something is wrong. Right? It's natural. And unfortunately, what is true physically of kids, at least these particular kids down in Haiti, is true spiritually of so many Christians. Community of Christians, in fact, right? Spiritual maturity and growth, let's be honest with ourselves, right? Spiritual maturity and growth is not something that we like expect. In fact, when we see someone really spiritual, it's like seeing a unicorn. Oh my goodness, like a special anointed person coming down from heaven. Like it's a surprise to us, it's a shock to us. But what the norm is, you know, yeah, a person is underdeveloped. Maybe doesn't even look like a Christian, because that's what we've come to expect. And that's how it is. That's what's true of so many Christians. That's what's true of so many churches. Well, during this retreat, what I want us to hopefully be encouraged and challenged to see is that, you know what, that's not something that we should expect from each other or even for ourselves. The maturity is something that we should not just hope for and pray for like it's a pipe dream somewhere, but something that we should actually expect to see happen in us and in each other. Now here's the thing, and this is a really important thing that we have to, I hope, if anything, that you remember from what is said throughout the whole weekend. When we think normally of spiritual maturity as a Christian, it's very burdensome. Because along the connotations of spiritual maturity, it just means a lot of work. It means a lot of sowing. It means a lot of, you know, crying. It means a lot of praying. It means a lot of investing. And so when we think about maturity, we think about like it's a product of a lot of back-breaking, hard spiritual work. And that is true of virtually every discipline in life. But brothers and sisters, that's actually not true of the spiritual life. The spiritual life is actually counterintuitive. It is not the product of hard work. It is the fruit of finished work. In us coming to understand the fullness of the finished work that Christ did on the cross. And the more we rest in that work, the more we unpack what that means for us, the more fruitful, the more healthy, the more happy we become as Christians. And that is what I hope we get during this weekend. Because maturity isn't burdensome, right? It's powerful. It's empowering. It's energizing. And all we have to do is unpack what we already know, what we already believe, what many of us, if not most of us, have already come to believe. And tonight we're going to learn that from the book of 1 Corinthians in the first 9 chapters, because that is essentially the message that Paul really wanted to share with the Corinthian believers, who, by the way, were very immature, but who should have been very mature. See, the Corinthian believers should have been much more mature, much more conformed to the image of Christ than they actually were. But they were severely underdeveloped. They were spiritual infants. They were worldly. And the worst part about it is they had no shame about it. They were very proud of it. If you're familiar with the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know this very well. Because the very issues that they were struggling with was the very issues that Paul was specifically dealing with in this letter to these believers. Just a little background. Corinth was a city the Apostle Paul first visited during his second missionary journey. He not only planted the church and led many of them to become believers, he spent considerable time, much more time relative to the other believers and churches that he had planted. He spent a disproportionate amount of time in the city and with the believers at Corinth. So much so, I mean, he poured his life into them. He was with them. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, Paul was obviously the author of many of the letters. The church that he spent most of his energy writing to was the Corinthian believers. So when you add all of that up, like when you add all of the time that he spent there, all the prayers that he had, all the letters that he had written there, they should have been much more mature than they actually were. But they weren't. They were actually very worldly. They're very fleshly. They were, you know, instead of being holy and Christ-like, a lot of them were struggling with very, very pagan, fleshly, and scandalous things. Scandalous things. Sexual immorality. They were promoting a morally loose and permissive culture. Not outside the church walls, but within the church walls. It was shocking. It was shocking. And instead of humility, they were prideful. They were arrogant. And they were very stubborn. They were petty. They were divisive, tribal, and competitive. They didn't love each other. They didn't love each other at all. They tore each other down and trampled those who are most vulnerable in need in their community. If you could just imagine a community like that, well, that was Corinth. Not the city, not City Hall, but the church. And the worst part about it is they weren't immature because they were lacking any skills or training or whatever. It was because they simply didn't want to listen. Whenever Paul wanted to address specific things, they didn't want to listen to him. They didn't respect him. Paul was their spiritual father. He was the one who invested his life and poured his heart into them. But they didn't respect him at all. In fact, they looked at him because he lacked the outward appearance of the characteristics that they really sought and respected. He didn't have them, or at least to them, he didn't have. And because of that, they belittled his leadership. And whenever he addressed them or tried to utilize his spiritual authority to get them to better places, they just wrote him off. In fact, they not only ignored him, but they tried to undermine everything that he was trying to do. They spoke against him. They hurt him. They hurt him tremendously. If you read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul really lays himself out there. You see his heart. You see that as a spiritual father, as much as your heart can be crushed and broken by a rebellious child, Paul's heart was broken. He was broken because of his spiritual children. They hurt him tremendously. And this, brothers and sisters, is what makes Paul's relationship to the Corinthian believers, his relationship and his love for them, this is what makes this relationship so powerful. This is what we have to take note of. Because Paul, instead of giving up on them, like most of us probably would have, instead of overreacting or being overly emotional or acting out in anger or frustration, like most of us would, no, I wouldn't do that. Really? Like, let's ask your kids. You know? Ask my kids. I mean, that's what we do. We overreact when we feel disrespected. We feel like our authority is undermined, that they're not listening, that they're ignoring. I mean, it really gets under your skin. And you throw your spiritual weight around. And that's what Paul could have done. He could have excommunicated that whole community. It's like, you guys are all lost. Forget you. I'm going to start over. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. What we have in the very onset of this letter, as he addresses the Corinthian believers, is a meaningful, powerful expression of deep affection and love for the believers. Let's read it again, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was using or borrowing a typical ancient template for salutations, as a salutation for the letter that he was writing the Corinthian believers. If you look at a lot of secular letters back in the day, he was following the pattern, but he infused it. He infused it with redemptive spiritual language. He wasn't just putting a template over there and just kind of, you know, those usual remarks. Like, he's not just putting it out there, like, I'll share what I have to share, like obligatory salutation. Oh, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me get to the meat of the matter, what I need to deal with. It's not what he was doing. He was infusing in the beginning of this letter, very intentionally, very meaningfully, and very affectionately, words to lay a foundation, to the believers. And what he calls them is not babies. It's not worldly. He doesn't like throw out like words to make him feel a little guilty for not listening to him. He calls them saints. He calls them saints. He calls them those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, if you knew the Corinthian believers, right, if you knew them, you know that this is really ironic. It was very different. It's like somebody who's really, I don't know, you pick a characteristic where somebody is obviously looking some way, and then somebody says something that's totally opposite of that, right? And you think, oh, this person's being like cute or tongue-in-cheek, or somebody's just being kind of sarcastic or sardonic, you know, like they're just making a point. But that Paul wasn't doing that at all. He was actually trying to communicate a message to the Corinthians that they themselves didn't believe at all. Well, they had a hard time believing that they were actually, they were saints, because they didn't see themselves as saints, but he called them saints who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And Paul didn't just stop there. Paul goes on to share with them just how thankful he is for how God was blessing them and for the ways that God was going to make them a blessing. Verse 4 again, it says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul genuinely took pleasure in all the things that served as a blessing to the Corinthians, and the good things that would come out eventually of that community. He really took pleasure in knowing and believing and even seeing that good things were coming out of that community. Remember who they were. Remember who they were. They were those who were really hurting him. They were undermining his ministry. Paul always had to explain himself. He had to worry about what people were thinking because of believers like the Corinthians who were speaking against him, who were undermining his authority. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody that really didn't like you. Like, that's pretty unnerving, right? When you have somebody who doesn't like you. What's really unnerving is when you have somebody who hates you. Have you ever had somebody who hates you? I mean, not just dislikes you, not just, you know, when you're in a room or when you're in a gathering, you say hi, that person, you know. I mean, that bothers you, right? But, like, say somebody, you believe that there was somebody out there who's conniving, who is plotting to ruin your reputation, who you knew was speaking slander against you because you heard it. You heard people say, I heard this, I heard that. You know, that person said this, you know. It's very unnerving. Like, it doesn't give you any peace at all. And it makes you question everything about that person. You're like, what's going on with this person? What's wrong with them? What's their problem? Like, they must have a screw loose. Like, maybe they need to be on medication or something, you know? Because nobody could hate me like that. How could somebody take that and twist it so distortion? And I just made up a word, right? How can they be so distorted in how they're looking at how I said this or how I did this? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. When you have somebody who hates you that much and who hurts you that deeply, the last thing that you're thinking about is, like, oh, look at the good things that that person did. I mean, if there's something good that comes from them, you're just like, that just happened by chance. Like, it's all because of God, right? Has nothing to do with them. It's all in spite of them. I mean, that's how we think. Because when somebody hurts you that deeply, that's natural. What Paul was actually digging for, looking for, praying for when he prayed for the Corinthians was not for God to judge them. God, give them what they deserve. God, you know what I'm going through because of them. He makes it very clear to them what he believes about them. That they're saints. And you may not see it now. You may not even believe this about yourself, but you're going to be sanctified. And I know that you're equipped with everything that you would need from God. And God's going to use you tremendously and powerfully for his kingdom, for his glory. And that's what I believe about you. And that's what you need to believe about you. That's what Paul needed to make very clear to them. Yes, Paul was disappointed. Yes, Paul was hurt. Yes, things needed to change about the church. But Paul knew who they were in Christ because he was there. He was there. He knew what was going on, but he knew who they were in Christ. By the hand, he led them into the kingdom. He saw the Holy Spirit come upon them. And so he knew what God was going to do in them, even though it didn't seem like it at all. He knew it, and the first thing that he wanted the Corinthians to know is that they needed to know it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like you are where you should be in your spiritual life? You don't have, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand, right? You're at the place where you just feel like, you know, you're there. You're killing it. Pray every day. You read your Bible. Stay away from temptation. At every opportunity, you're witnessing to your friends. Compassionate to the needy. You're always there when the church needs you. You're praying for the church regularly. Yeah? Sounds like your life? Yeah? No? If you don't feel like that, you're not alone. Probably most, if not everyone in this room probably feels like, you know what? Like, I'm just not there yet. I'm sure when you're looking in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, where James says that the Word of God is like a mirror, right? I'm sure that when there are times when you're looking at the spiritual mirror, you're just like, whoa, like I should look like I'm 12, but I actually look like I'm 4. Like, how many feel like that? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, you're just like, yeah, there's something that has been stunted along the way. I'm malnourished. I'm not quite the person that I think I should be. And I'm not talking about like being like Jesus Christ or even the Apostle Paul or even like Pastor Min or whoever it is that you think is that spiritual model that you feel like, man, that's who I should be or that's who I should aspire to be like. I'm not even close to that. I imagine that most of us, because we're living, we just feel like we're just making it. Every Sunday, every week, when we're at church, we just made it. Like, we just made it. Like, in the morning, you're screaming, you're putting, get in the car, you know, shh, be quiet, you know, and you're just making it. Or maybe you're really struggling. It's a secret sin, and nobody knows, and you're just like, man, I thought I would be much farther along in overcoming this in my life. And it just rears its ugly head again and again and again. And just like, man, when am I ever going to grow up? Maybe from a discipline standpoint, maybe that's not your issue. Maybe you are pretty regular in your devotions. Maybe you're pretty regimented in your spiritual disciplines, but your relationships are all just in shambles. And there's no love. And the relationships in your family, just, man, it's just one big mess. It's one drama, and you're just like, I don't know what to do. Man, we should be so much further along. Why are we're just here? We're just making it. Or maybe you're dealing with a trial. Something happened to you or to your family. Something that was unexpected, and you thought you would handle it better. But you're just not. You want to believe in Christ. You want to believe. You want to be that person of faith. You want to be the example of resiliency and strength, but you're on the verge of just throwing in the towel. You're hanging by a thread. You just feel like, man, like I'm not the Christian that I thought I was. I'm not the person that I thought I was. And if you could relate with any of that, or maybe all of that, the first thing I want you to know, brothers and sisters, is this. If you have believed in the gospel, am I addressing those who have put faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, what I want you to know, what I want to etch into your heart, is that you are not a struggling sinner. You are a saint who has been saved by the powerful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he came and he did everything you couldn't do. He lived a life that was impossible for you to live. And he died the death that you deserved. And when he did, he gave you everything that you didn't deserve. He gave you the standing of being a son, not just a child, a son of the living God. That everything that he had and earned has been given to you. And everything that you deserved, he absorbed when he died on that cross. It's the gospel. You know it. It is the gospel. It is the foundation of our faith. And what I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is that you need to go back to that gospel. And you need to believe what you once came to believe. You need to believe that because of Christ, you are a son and daughter of Christ. It doesn't mean that you don't have real struggles. It doesn't mean that you should be okay with where you are. But first and foremost, how you see yourself has to be different than how you once saw yourself. How you need to see yourself is through the lens, the perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when God, your Father, looks down from heaven into your life, what he sees is not a disappointment. What he sees is not someone who has somehow not lived up to your potential. He's not disappointed. What he sees is the beauty of his son in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He sees that every time you come to him in prayer. In fact, he sees that even when you don't come to him in prayer, even when you run from him and run from prayer, because you have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, C.S. Lewis, this is a very famous quote. It's a quote that he makes about how we ought to treat one another, right? And what he speaks of is how we should have an eternal perspective on how we treat one another. We shouldn't treat each other like garbage, even if somebody might, on the surface, deserve to be treated like garbage, right? Even when you're tempted to treat somebody like garbage, right? He says, get some perspective, right? And so he writes this about the reality that everyone you ever meet is actually an eternal being. Right, let me read this quote to you. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. If you could take a glimpse to the glory of who that person would be in eternity, just a glimpse, you'd be tempted to worship. That's how glorious they are. That's how glorious they will be." you will be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. Eternal glory, eternal horror. That's what we all are, right? We're not just humans here on earth. We are eternal beings. He goes on to say, all day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. What he's saying, brothers and sisters, is when you look at each other, when we see each other, we should treat each other as the eternal, glorious people that Christ is transforming us into. And this really is what Paul is doing with the Corinthian believers. He's seeing who they will be. He knows who they are, even if they are not acting like it right now. And so he calls them saints. But here's the thing, guys. It's not just to each other. The first person we need to apply this to is to ourselves. Now, I'm not telling you to worship yourself, right? Oh, look, look at this glorious person I'm going to become. I'm not saying that, right? But I want you to remember who you are, because how many of us really struggle with us? You just can't get over us, right? Like, man, I suck. Like, I'm never going to amount to anything. Like, man, it's hard. Sometimes we think so highly of ourselves because we think so lowly of ourselves. Sometimes we think so lowly of ourselves because we think so highly of ourselves. I'm not going to explain that, but I just thought that sounded profound. I don't know. My point is this, guys. Like, the first person you need to apply this to is yourself. Do you know that you are a saint? The end product is assured. And what is assured is that you're going to be like Christ. You're going to be glorious. And I know you feel like a failure now, but you're not. I know you feel like a disappointment now, but you're not. And the first person that you need to see in the beauty, through the beauty and the glory of the lens of the gospel of Jesus, is yourself. Because all the struggles you go through in life, all the temptations you go through in life, is because you don't see this, or you've forgotten this, or you don't believe this. And so you try to do it. Do for yourself what Christ has already done for you. You try to do for yourself that what you could never do. And so the first thing that you need to do is to believe, brothers and sisters, that you are a sanctified saint in Christ Jesus. You are a beautiful, glorious child of God. If Paul could say this about the Corinthian believers, then brothers and sisters, we sure as anything can say this about ourselves if we have come to believe in the gospel. Can I hear an amen? The first thing I want you to know, if you believe the gospel, is that you are not a struggling sinner. You are a sanctified saint. And second, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that you lack nothing. That you lack nothing. You know, one of the things that the Corinthians struggled with was accepting this idea that they had everything that they needed in their lives. They really didn't believe it. And it's because they didn't believe this that they were constantly fighting to prove something to everyone, not less to even themselves. That's why they struggled with unity. That's why they were struggling with the idea of what spiritual gift that they were having. Because they constantly had to prove themselves, to prove their worth, to prove that they were good enough for the standards that everyone had, the good enough for the standards that they thought that they should have for themselves, and consequently, what they believed ultimately God had for them. They didn't believe that they had enough. And what Paul is trying to tell them right off the bat is you have everything that you ever need for everything that God would ever have for you. And if you are going to be in a place where you're going to grow into maturity, brothers and sisters, you have to believe that. The onus is not on you to somehow go find what you need so that you can become everything that God wants you to become. What you need to believe is that you are not lacking in anything. It is not because of your circumstance or situation that you're in the place that you are, or that you're not in the place that you believe that you should be. It's not because, you know, your husband or your wife, you know, they're not it. It's not because your father or your mother, they're not everything that you need them to be. It's not because you are lacking in anything, because what Paul says is you have been given everything that you ever need for everything that God would ever have for you. And you have to believe that. You have to remember that you lack nothing in your life, that your family lacks nothing, that your community, that your church lacks nothing. How many times have we thought to ourselves, oh, when we get to this place, then things will be so much better. Then we can become mature, right? Like, how long are we going to be in this school, setting up and breaking? When we get our place, we're going to get there. Like, when we hit that plateau, and so, God, would you? And we couch it. It's very spiritual. Our prayers are, God, would you provide this? And we offer up in faith, but it's actually not in faith. It's because of the lack of faith that we pray the way that we do. We need the faith to believe that, you know what, in Christ we have all things. All authority in heaven has been given to us because of what he finished for us. So we have everything that we need. And when you believe that, brothers and sisters, I promise you everything will change. Until you believe that, until you know that, until you pray like that, until you live like that, you will always feel like you are lacking in something. So brothers and sisters, remember that if God did not spare his son for you, then why would he withhold something that you need? He has withheld nothing that he could possibly bless you with if he has already blessed you with his son. So believe. Just like the Corinthians needed to believe that they didn't need another spiritual gift, they didn't need another spiritual leader, they didn't need another spiritual experience, because they had the greatest spiritual Savior. And if they would just know this, it would change everything. Know it, believe it. It will change everything. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. As we close this time, I just want to give you a moment to just respond to the message, to the nudging of the Spirit, if the Spirit is kind of touched or tugged at your heart in a particular way. I just want you to respond to that personally, privately. Just ask God. Ask God to, maybe you're doubting, I don't know. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe your heart is still a little closed, I don't know. wherever you are, just ask God to give you faith that you don't have. Maybe there's that something that you're still believing you need, or that sin that you're still struggling with that you don't believe that you will ever be healthy or happy or at peace until that's gone. And you just need to believe. I just want to ask you to ask God to give you the faith that you don't have right now. Because you want to be mature. Just pray that right now. Lord, who of us can really say that we are where we think we should be? Lord, if your Spirit is at work in us at all, we recognize the great distance, the dissonance between what we know we should be and where we are. We're convicted. And Lord, until we understand that that's the beginning of our spiritual health, we're never going to get anywhere. Lord, let that conviction not lead us away, but draw us closer, closer to your heart, closer to the gospel, to believe in truth that Jesus, you took everything, and so we do have everything. So God, I pray that you would deliver us from our beggar mentality and help us to realize the royalty from which you have called and saved us for. I pray that you help us to believe, to be delivered from the sinful bondage that we have been trapped under because of the deception of the evil one. We pray that you would deliver us to the place where we see very clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God, come with your grace, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to hear your word, let alone to be moved by your word. But because you are a kind and merciful God, we ask that you would be gracious to us, Lord, and speak to us, speak to all of us, Lord, during this time. We pray these things in Christ's name.